transparencies that he would put on an overhead projector and walk through the Bible. Just some amazing godly men. There were also some up-and-coming pastors that were a part of the congregation and ministry. Guys like Steve Fabian and Chip Ingram and so many others were just godly men. But there were those who were not necessarily in the public profile that had a much greater impact on my life. Men because of proximity and relationship had some of the greatest impact in my life. One of those was Jack Reeves. He wasn't an older man, but he was certainly older than me. When he invited me and a couple of other high school guys simply to meet at McDonald's on Monday nights and begin walking through 1 Peter together. Some of the times of just being together and his life rubbing off on mine. Walking through God's Word, where some of the things that Peter was writing to the churches about suffering and struggle and focusing and depending upon Christ were the kind of things that I certainly needed in some of the suffering and the struggles that were going on in my life at the time. One of the things I loved about Jack was how he not only taught about evangelism and outreach, but he modeled that. He was the one who shared with me how he is constantly having a running prayer list of people that he was praying that God would open up an opportunity for him to share the gospel or at least some aspects of that. And I would see him do that. Have conversations about gospel that related to normal everyday life. I love Jack's strong faith, his solid doctrine, his bedrock reputation, not only in the church, but in his workplace as well. His significant example in my life. And as I continued to know him and spend time with him after I went off to college, I saw the continued growth in his life and the things that were going on. In fact, he even had an impact in me getting my first job after college in the financial industry. Just a great godly man. And what I learned is that the gospel shows its value and its power, not just in theology, not just in things about Christ, but when the gospel is lived out by godly examples, good relationships, where the gospel is made appealing and is approved by its good works. Who are those in your life that has had that kind of example through your relationship with them has had a great impact, not just in their appearance, but in their involvement and investment in your life? How did their example impact, and how does it continue to impact your life today to carry on what they have taught you and how they live their life so that you live your life in the same way as you follow Christ? Well, that's exactly what Paul was carrying on to Titus. This relationship of an older man to a younger man, modeling, living it out, and then giving instruction of how to carry on what he had seen and heard and experienced in his relationship with Paul. And so when Paul left Titus on the island of Crete, Titus had more than just words. He had a relationship that would enable him to fulfill God's purpose for his life. That God's grace would produce good works in Titus and throughout the island of Crete almost 2,000 years ago that continues today. The message at the heart of Paul's life, as well as his challenge to Titus, was that God's grace leads to a life of good works. But the place that these good works are demonstrated is not just in theory, but they're lived out in day-to-day life. As we rub shoulders with each other, as we go through struggles, as we share the gospel, as we serve in our community. And so in this brief letter to Titus, we see some significant things. Kind of the outline as we're looking at it is the first chapter is about doing good in the church. And so Paul gives Titus three different tasks. The first one is to appoint godly leaders. The second task that we're going to look at today is to teach sound doctrine that leads to good relationships. And then the third task he's going to give to Titus in chapter 3 is to devote yourself, because of the gospel of grace, to living a life of good works. So this morning we're going to look at Paul's second assignment to Timothy, or to Titus rather, to teach about good, healthy relationships. We certainly know in theory, right, that the gospel has the power to transform societies and cultures. But as much as we may want to think that it happens at the macro level, and what's going on in our country, what's going on in politics, those things have nothing to do with how the gospel changes lives. It's in the relationships that we already have. It's in the homes where you live. It's in the schools where you attend. It's in the cubicles where you work. It's on our streets. It's in our neighborhoods. A relationship with Jesus, however, holds little appeal if those who follow Christ don't have changed lives, if there's no evidence that the gospel is any good. It requires good works that are in the context of good relationships that point people to the good news of Jesus Christ. That it's not just a theology, but it's faith that is evidenced in the relationships that are good because of the good news. So what Paul is saying to Titus is that good works through good relationships reveal the greatness of the good news of Jesus. That's what we're going to look at today. And that's what we want to walk out these doors with, a changed mindset and changed relationships, that we continue to grow in them. Because it's the good works of these good relationships that reveals the greatness of the gospel as we rub shoulders with others around us. And so this morning we're going to look at two things. First of all, the influence of faith and doctrine on good relationships. And then its impact of good relationships that point to the gospel, the good news that is great for us. So first of all, good relationships are influenced by strong faith and solid doctrine. Here in chapter 2, here's the assignment from Paul to Titus. He says, but you must speak what is consistent with sound teaching. Teach what is consistent with sound teaching. This is in contrast to what we looked at last week at the end of chapter 1, where Paul is saying, Titus, stand up against false teachers and false teaching that is no good for anyone. In fact, at least to those who are unqualified to teach or to speak. So in contrast to this, teaching sound doctrine creates a life of good works that's lived out in godly relationships. And so Paul points to five relationships that we're going to look at just kind of in an overview and briefly. But the homework for you is to dive deeper this week and to see which one of these relationships applies to you. And if it applies to you, how are you to use your relationships to impact others, to influence others? These relationships are older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and slaves or servants and workers. That applies to all of us here, at least one of those categories, if not all. And so what he says is, teach sound doctrine that impacts relationships for the good. So the first group, older men. Older men, your responsibility, our responsibility, is influencing faith, love, and endurance. What does that look like? Well, Paul says to Timothy, teach older men that they are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound, that is, healthy in faith, love, and endurance. Older men, you're to influence others that are watching you, that you're in relationship, by how you live your life, by the grace of the gospel, that you influence others by your faith, by your love, by your endurance. And these are the characteristics of what it looks like. And the main one that's repeated in each of these is self-control. Self-control. Being disciplined. And rather than being driven by feelings or emotions or by your experience or by hurt or fears or comfort, instead, be self-controlled. Be disciplined. Don't be driven by anything related to money, fame, sex, power, success, retirement. Instead of being driven by things of what you do, be driven by who you are and your relationships around you, so that you can be a man who influences others by your faith, by the way that you love, and by your endurance, and living a life that at times is hard and harsh, where love and faith are required in order to endure, to finish well. In addition to self-control being a repeated word, there's another word that he uses here, both in verse 1, where he talks about teach what is consistent with sound teaching. He says, you're to be sound in faith, sound in love, sound in endurance. It gives this idea of consistency, of being spiritually healthy and spiritually growing, rather than just simply looking back of where you've been, but looking ahead to Christ and for the hope that he's called us heavenly for. Even as Tom prayed this morning, a reminder that this is not our home. An older man, for us to be self-controlled and sound and healthy, we've got our eyes locked on heaven, saying, this is not our home, but while we're here, we need to do some good. That's our responsibility as older men in our relationships with others. Older men, you're to be influencing others by your faith, love, and endurance. So maybe one of the things that for those of us who kind of qualify in the mid-range to older is to do a spiritually sound checkup this week. Do these things reflect my life? Do these things reflect my relationships? Who am I influencing? Or am I influencing anyone at all? Am I a positive influence? Or am I just seen as a cranky old man? Critical of the younger generation and how they do things differently or wrong. To have an influence in relationships, it requires these things that we look to the Lord. And rather than being controlled just by self, but controlled by Spirit, so that the results of us looking to the Lord and depending upon Him are the descriptions that Paul gave to the Galatians of the fruit of the Spirit, of being controlled by the Spirit, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that should describe us as older men and impact our relationships for the good of others. Well, Paul moves on from older men to older women, saying, older women, you are to be encouraging future generations of women and families. In verse 3, in the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not addicted to much wine. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the younger women. There's a purpose here of impacting generations from older women to younger women. And it's not necessarily an age thing, but a stage thing. Of a little bit further down the road in families and relationships, and certainly spiritual journey of walking with Christ. Older women are to be encouraging future generations of women and family. They're to be reverent, living godly lives, not slanderers, careful in the way that they speak of others, not being critical of anyone, their husbands, their children, other women, other men, other leaders. They're not to be addicted to much wine, but we could substitute not addicted to soap operas, Facebook, what other people think, FOMO, as I'm learning, fear of missing out. Not to be controlled by anything other than being controlled by the Spirit, so that their lives, likewise, as older men, produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that influences and impacts other women. They're to teach what is good. And the word good is often translated beautiful or attractive. I think this kind of teaching has more to do with the teaching of their example and not just the teaching of truth. But it's the teaching of sound doctrine that is lived out by a godly example, where older women set an example and influence younger women. And so then the third group is younger women, whose responsibility, whose task is to impact their family first and foremost. The older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands. And I think the reason that that encouragement is there specifically is because it doesn't come naturally. That it takes work, it takes effort, it takes prayer. It needs an example of somebody who does that, of loving their husbands and respecting not only them, but their children. In verse 5, to be sensible or self-controlled, pure, holy, good homemakers, and submissive to their husbands, so that God's message will not be slandered. Younger women are to impact their family. They are to focus on the family as their primary, but not exclusive ministry, but start there and move out. Especially while the children are young, to guide them and to set an example for younger women, for future generations of their children. There's some specific things, and as we look at kind of the list of what they're to do of each of these relationships, it seems like the younger women have more responsibilities, at least from a list standpoint, which means they need a great example, and they need encouragement of how to do this in a constantly changing world with all the pressures to love their husband and their children, when and where that applies. To be reasonable, sensible, to be pure, respectful. And from younger women, Paul goes to talk to Titus himself as a younger man. He says, in the same way, you, Titus, encourage the young men to be sensible or self-controlled about everything. To be self-controlled, sensible about everything. To set a good example of good works yourself with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach so that the opponent will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us. Paul says, younger men, your life is to exemplify good works by how you live. Not only what Paul is saying to Titus of what he's to teach, but he takes this specifically to Titus of your job is to be a good example. Set an example of good works yourself with integrity and dignity. His responsibility was to be self-controlled, not to be driven by passions, by emotions, by curiosity, but bound by the boundaries of God's word, to live a holy and righteous life. So those are the first four of the relationships. Older men, older women, younger men. And then it seems like Paul takes kind of a hard right turn. In verse 9, he says, slaves are to be submissive to their masters in everything and be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. Well, certainly, he uses the word slave, and that has a different meaning in that context, in that time, in that part of the world than that has for us. More of what it might be is an indentured servant, someone who has some responsibilities and is kind of stuck in their job. Does that sound like any of us? Students, stuck in your job, got to pay your dues and do your time. But this relationship as servant workers applies to just about all of us and all of our relationships that we might have. And there's no better place, no greater opportunity for you to witness to the power of the gospel than in good relationships where you work and where you go to school. That's where good works are to be exemplified, where the gospel message is validated by how you do your homework, by how you complete a program, by how you do your job. It provides an opportunity for you to be an example of all the things that Paul says, to be submissive, to be respectful, not arguing, having a good attitude, not stealing time, not embezzling money, not cheating on a test, but demonstrating complete, absolute, total faithfulness in your workplace, where you go to school. Because there's no better place, no greater opportunity for you to be a witness to the power of the gospel through your good works in your good relationships, no matter how complicated or how complex your work may be at school, home, in your community, or on your job site. And the key is not flash or fame, but he says the key in all of these relationships is faithfulness. That points to the faithfulness of Christ and his sacrifice for us. Good relationships are influenced not just by sound doctrine, but by sound living in the context of our relationships. So secondly, good relationships impact our families, impact our churches, impact our communities with the gospel of Christ. And because of relationships typically are so complicated by sin and selfishness, when those who are watching us see our good relationships, not perfect ones, but good ones that are marked by grace and by forgiveness, by reconciliation, by humility, when the world sees good relationships that are transformed by the power of the gospel and good works, they stand out, don't they? That's where the gospel is validated, is advertised. Paul uses a specific word with Timothy. He says it's where the gospel is adorned, where it's made famous, where it's on display for others to see, not so that they see us, but they see through us to the cross and to the gospel. There are three words or three phrases that he repeats in the context of these relationships. It's the phrase, so that. It's actually used four times in here, but three times specifically as it relates to the gospel. The first time it's used is in verse 4, that older women are to teach younger women, teach them what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands. But in the context of the gospel, we see it in verse 5. So that God's message will not be slandered. Good relationships impact others so that God's word isn't slandered. There's no way that anyone could say anything about the gospel because they see its transforming power, not only in how we live by ourselves, but how we live in our relationships, how we treat one another, how we treat others, how we treat our employees, how we treat our employers, how we treat our fellow students, how we talk about our teachers, how we talk about our leaders, maybe even how we talk about our president or Congress or mayor or district superintendent. Paul says that you should live in such a way with good works and good relationships so that God's word can't be dismissed and discarded. This word slandered is the same word we use for blasphemed, discredited. We're to live in such a way in our relationships that no one can discard the word of God. Where they look at how we love others, they can see our faith, see our endurance through times of suffering and say, well, I may not agree with everything, but well, they sure live out what they say they believe. There must be something to it. The second so that we find in verse 8, where Paul says, live in such a way so that the opponent will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us. Our good relationships are to be lived out in good works so that our opponents are shamed. Our relationships are to be so good by both our words and our grace and our forgiveness with others that nothing bad can be said about Christ because of how we live with one another. From older men to younger men, from older women to younger women, from employees to employers, from students to teachers, and teachers to students. And then the third so that we find in verse 10 says, so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. This word adorn has the idea of contributing to the enhancement of something by providing a complementary setting. If you've ever gone to look at a diamond, what do they do? The jeweler pulls out like this little black velvet cloth that is just stark black. And they put the diamond on there and it just sparkles. It just comes to life. What if they pulled out a cloth that had breadcrumbs from their snack? What would you see? You wouldn't see the diamond. You'd see the trash. You'd see the crumbs. Paul is saying the way that we live in the context of our relationships with another is the setting for the beauty of the gospel to sparkle and to shine. Maybe another way for us to see this word adorn is maybe we use the word advertise. That the way that we live in relationship with one another advertises the gospel, makes it attractive. So in advertising, one of the tools that Madison Avenue uses all the time are spokespersons. They have the greatest athletes that they want wearing their shoes. You don't want somebody that nobody's heard of or seen or has no athletic ability like me to be advertising a shoe. You want Michael Jordan. You want Tom Brady. Well, you want somebody like that to be advertising your shoe because they say, oh, I want to be like that, so I've got to have that product. There's a reason why they have beautiful, attractive, and handsome models wearing clothing and shoes that they want you to buy. There's a reason I'm not a model, not even a hand model. Because you want somebody beautiful that's going to adorn or advertise the product. Here's the difference. We're not advertising a product. There's not something we're trying to pitch or sell or pull over on anyone. We want to live our lives in the context of our relationships, our friendships, from older to younger. In the context of the diversity of our community, so that when they see how we love, they see the love of Christ. And the reason, Paul says, is these relationships may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. It's good works and good relationships that reveal the greatness, the glory of the good news of Jesus Christ. But that takes work on our part. It takes dependence upon God and His Spirit to control us, to change us. Because on our own, we're just not able to do that. But when we look at the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of Christ that He's poured out to us, we see our responsibility to demonstrate that, to live that out in our relationships. Not so that people say, oh, what a great person so-and-so is, but what a great God, what a great message there is from Jesus. There must be something to that. Look at how they love one another. It adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it seems that because of the tainted reputation of the church in America, where we're aligned with one thing or another, for people to truly see Christ, it's not something that we do publicly. It's not a message. It's not a politician. It's not politics. It's none of that. Paul's saying to Titus, what's going to change the churches and what's going to change the people on Crete? It's not just teaching, but it's relationships that's based upon solid teaching, that's demonstrated by solid faith, that's lived out in good relationships with each other. You know, the impact of my friend Jack Reeves was not just his example for me and not just the time that we spent together, but it was during one particular season of life, a few years after we began meeting. They had a family crisis. And I'm sure there was some concern, you know, for Jack to just kind of go into the sorrow and the confusion, to be embarrassed by some of the things that were going on. But what impacted me is that the point of some of his greatest sorrow and potential embarrassment is that Jack cared more about the reputation of Christ in the context of his relationships than he cared about his own reputation. And in doing so, of wanting to make much of Christ and be gracious and loving, it further developed his character to reflect Christ even more. The way that he loved his family, the way that he was authentic and genuine, self-controlled, filled with grace, not only impacted me, but continues to impact all those that know him and are loved by him. It's good works through our good relationships that reveals the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ.